Let's turn tonight to the scriptures. We want to turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is where we are in the scriptures, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2 and the first 11 verses of chapter 2 tonight of Ecclesiastes. And as we have been studying, Solomon has actually not making the Lord the center of his life at the time that he is sharing with us. He's kind of giving his autobiography. That's what the scholars say. Solomon is writing his autobiography here. And in his middle years, he got away from the Lord. All the wives he had married turned his heart away from the Lord, just like the Lord warned him not to have a lot of wives with other gods, because they'll turn your heart away from me and towards their gods. And that's what happened. And so Solomon, for a while there through his life, and at the writing time of this, that he's writing this, known as the preacher in the book, he's really preaching a warning to you and I, not to put our trust in the different things that we study in this book, because they go nowhere. Solomon had everything. He was a man of experience to let us know. He had great wisdom to let us know about all the things that we could put our trust in that just come to nothing. Vanity of vanities, emptiness of emptiness. All is emptiness without the Lord. And so his conclusion at the end of the book is to serve God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Yes, with the Lord, it's a whole different story. So what we're doing is we're taking one thing at a time as we go through the book, pretty much, I guess a couple things tonight, and making the contrast between how it is without the Lord and how it is with the Lord concerning these things. And so we've already looked at our labor, and we've looked at last week wisdom, which Solomon had a lot of it, but without the Lord he wasn't doing well with it. And then tonight we're going to look at riches, or our financial situation, how it can look without the Lord and how it can look with the Lord. And this is good. Now, the first thing we want to talk about, though, is laughter or mirth. Just having a good old time with the good old boys, and how that can even go south without the Lord. Now, let's read here. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, which is just gaiety, being rowdy, so forth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what does it do? I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, just being full of folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. And so we see here that Solomon is really putting down a mirth, pleasure, laughter. He's putting it down here and says that it's actually vanity, which we have told you before. It's translated in other translations, emptiness. It's just empty. And, you know, I'm really glad that he shared with us verse 3, because he says, I sought in my heart to give myself to wine. And so I think we can just make a comparison with what he's talking about with the laughter that comes from just being drunk. And, of course, Sherry and I live in an apartment complex. We are so familiar with this and all the parties that go on, and you hear the giggles and the dumbest things said, but it's funny somehow. And they laugh, and they laugh and giggle and have mirth and pleasure, but it's all empty. And it's all a terrible thing for them in the morning with a giant hangover. And, of course, we weren't born yesterday. We know these things are true. And so it can be a very empty life. Oh, my goodness, an empty, empty, empty life. It was so sad when they came to arrest the guy next door. It was very sad. He was up against the wall in the hall, sitting on the floor, crying like a baby. and the police were surrounded him and took him away. It was very sad, but it was all because of the mirth, the frivolity, the wine, women and song, and all those things. And just the agony of that poor man's life. You know, we live next to him, so there it's not a very thick wall. And so you could hear some of the things that were going on, and we didn't really want to hear them. We started wearing earplugs and closing windows and the whole thing. But I'm not telling you anything. You guys all know about this stuff. So Solomon tried all this, and he says, you know what? This is empty. This is empty. And just was so severe about that. Now, as we read these things, you begin to think, you mean, is it wrong to laugh? Is it wrong to have joy in your heart? Is it wrong to just feel real good and laugh with folks, you know, until your side hurts and kind of thing in the right way, really, with the Lord? And it's not. It's not wrong. In fact, I want to give you some scripture on the other side of it. When we're doing a wonderful time in the Lord, and just thinking of him in kind ways and respectful ways and not doing the dirty jokes, you know, and the coarse jesting and all that business. Oh, what fun we can have with Jesus. He's a fun, loving God. And I love that movie by Johnny Cash called The Gospel Road, where it shows him playing with the children, Jesus, playing with the children by the Sea of Galilee. And he's holding them up and putting his beard in their bellies. And it's just beautiful the way Johnny Cash did this. And the kids are laughing and Jesus is laughing with them. And it's beautiful. Let me give you some scripture on this. Let's turn together to Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. So we go back in the scriptures to Psalms, which isn't far. I'm sorry, you go forward, don't you? From Ecclesiastes. Backwards, yeah, just a little ways, Proverbs, Psalms, backwards. So we go to Psalm 16. And Psalm 16 is about the Lord Jesus. It's a prophetic psalm. And in chapter 16, verse 11 is what we're going to look at. Psalm 16:11. Just got a new Bible, got sticky pages, so it takes a while for me. There we go. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In the presence, in your presence, is fullness of joy. Oh, it's wonderful. Just to think of fullness. Just to be full of joy. And we also know about this. Those times that you're in pure fellowship with the Lord. You're with his people. And I mean, there's just a joy. And as Peter puts it, sometimes it's unspeakable and full of glory. And so this is with the Lord and in the Lord. As Solomon would have the Lord on the throne of his heart instead of self. This is what he would feel. You will show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. At the right hand of the Lord, there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, how God, so many times in our lives, and we go through the trials and the hard times to grow, but there's those times when he sends his angels to minister to us, and he just tickles your ribs. And there's just such great pleasure to be close to him, close to family, close to just a wonderful experience with Jesus Christ. And that happens all the time through life as we walk with him and talk with him. And he whispers in our ears, takes care of us. I know that's not in the song, but I love that thought. At his right hand, there are pleasures, not just in this life from time to time as God is ministering to us, but forevermore. When we get to heaven, we're going to walk with Jesus and we're going to see his face. And there'll be pleasures with him through eternity. So Solomon isn't completely right, is he, here? He is experiencing a self-centered life. And a self-centered life leads to the wine, leads to the fake joy through laughter and thinking things are funny that aren't funny. But to walk with the Lord, oh my, the joy of the Spirit of God, and then the pleasures forevermore. Now there's another scripture in Proverbs 15:13, and Solomon wrote this when he had Jesus on the throne of his heart. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. When your heart is merry in the Lord, you have a cheerful countenance. I have said to many people, and I hope I don't offend anybody with this, you have on the sweetest Jesus smile. You can see that in people, can't you? When somebody's filled with the Holy Ghost and they smile in the Lord, it is infectious. Boy, my grandmother was the first person I ever knew that had that smile. I'm telling you, it was infectious. She used to throw her head back and laugh. And man, she was just powerfully, powerfully attractive. My grandma. And man, she could really, really be laughing in the Lord. There's an old song, I think, by one of the old singers. How's that go? Go jump in the pool of Bethesda. It'll do you good. Go swim in the river of life. You really should. And you'll start laughing in your soul again. And you'll start bringing the laughter in your soul. Hallelujah. Have a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, that's the way it is. And then we have Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. The best thing you can do sometimes for the time you don't feel good, you're just feeling bad. You're feeling weak. You're feeling tired. Feeling kind of out of it. Is to think about some scripture. Start thinking about eternity. Start thinking about some of the promises that God has made to you. And just dwell. Meditate on the Word of God. And my goodness, the merry heart begins to come. And it does good. Like a medicine. You feel like you just took some Geritol or something. Boy, there's a blast from the past. 1950s, they used to advertise Geritol on TV. It would make you feel better. And then they found out there was 18% alcohol in that. So that's not the good way to go. No. We go to the Lord. And we take His blessings and His way to do things. Amen? Okay, there it is. A merry heart works good like a medicine. Okay, let's go on back to Ecclesiastes then and go on to our next subject here. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we just did the first three verses that have to do with the parallels or the contrast between worldly pleasure and godly pleasure. Starting in verse 4 and going down to verse 11, we talk about money, riches. And a Solomon, as we're going to see, was just unbelievably rich. He might be the richest man that ever lived. Well, you know how the story goes and how it went with Solomon. The Lord said, "What can I give you, Saul? I want to give you anything you ask for." And Solomon said, "Lord, I just want wisdom so I can lead these people in and out," because he had just become king of Israel and he wanted to lead them out in the right way. And God was so blessed with him that he said, "You know, because you have not asked for riches and for your enemies long life, thank you, yes, that's okay, thinking farm, no, that's good, long life, yes. He says, "I am going to give you honor and riches also," right? That's what he said to him. And so, man, did the Lord ever make this guy rich? It's just beyond all avarice. So let's just read here, though, what Solomon finds from all these riches. You know, it's kind of like he won the major lottery, you know. And so he knows whereof he speaks. And he says, "I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that brings forth trees." So he had one of these estates with pools. And that is the most beautiful thing, isn't it? You ever go to a place where they just have a lot of pools, and the one pool's flowing into the next one, and they go down, and then it becomes, there's a waterfall, and it's just gorgeous. For people that have money, they can do that kind of thing in their yard and pay the water bill, you know. And so Solomon did that. He made for himself pools of water to water the wood that brings forth the trees, all these trees that he had. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So in other words, he was the richest cattle baron in Jerusalem ever. Nobody before him had as many cattle as he had. He's just a big cattle rancher kind of guy. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. What does that mean? Well, we're told that Solomon actually had apes from Africa, and he had all different kinds of unusual animals that he brought to his palaces to display before other kings and people that would come to impress them. So he had peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So just a real musical instrument collector. Of course, his father David had invented some of the musical instruments. And the dulcimer, I believe, has roots back to early days. I went to school in North Carolina at Warren Wilson College, and they actually had a class to make dulcimers, and they were real big on that. And so they talked a lot about musical instruments there. Solomon had them all and was proud of it. And then verse 9, he says, so I was great. You know, I won't mince any words here. I was just great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And so on top of all these riches, his wisdom still remained with him. Now, I wanted to take you to 1 Kings for a minute to just show you how rich Solomon was. So we go to 1 Kings chapter 4. You go back in the Bible to 1 Kings chapter 4. And starting at verse 20. And we'll start reading there. It says, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river, which is actually the Euphrates River. Now the Lord describes the promised land, and in Ezekiel talking about the largeness of the new temple and so forth that will be built, the millennial temple. And actually the boundaries was given to Joshua as he was entering the land that God originally intended for Israel was all the way to the Euphrates River. And so there's the Jordan River, and of course they crossed into the promised land from the other side of Jordan. But the Euphrates River is way in Iraq, and running down through Iraq, and the ancient Nineveh was up on the Tigris River, actually. The Tigris and Euphrates met together at one time. And so anyway, the promised land is all the way to Iraq. You know, these people are complaining that Israel's got what they have. And actually, Israel today is the size, are you ready for this, of San Bernardino County. That's all the bigger Israel is today. And they want that. These guys have got San Bernardino County, for goodness sakes. And they want to beat them all up and take that from them. But the original promised land was all the way to the Euphrates River, and all the way down to Egypt, and all the way up to Lebanon, on the other side of Lebanon. It was a biggie. God had planned there. And Solomon actually ruled over all that area when he was king. The golden years of Solomon. And so let's read. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river, which is the Euphrates, unto the land of the Philistines, Gaza, and unto the border of Egypt, the whole Sinai Peninsula. And that's where they fight a lot nowadays. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. So all of these kingdoms and the heads of these kingdoms were bringing presents to Solomon. And now we're going to read about Solomon's provision for one day to feed his family, to feed his household, which was more than his family. But it says, and Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures or 195 bushels. Now, a bushel basket is about like this and about this deep. So a bushel basket, 195 bushels of fine flour for just one day to have food. And 80 measures or 390 bushels of meal. 10 fat oxen. Imagine, what's for dinner? 10 fat oxen. But that's not all. And then 20 pasture-fed cattle. You know, go kill the cow. No, go kill 20 cows. And you got 10 oxen and 20 cows. This is for dinner. What's for dinner? Out of the pastures, and 100 sheep. Oh yeah, 100 sheep. Besides harts, which some translate as gazelles and roebucks, maybe a roebuck's a gazelle, but a small deer is the hart, and fallow deer and fatted fowl, like turkeys and chickens, all fatted up and made juicy. And so this is just one day. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, that is Euphrates, from Tisah to Ezra, over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. I like the Living Bible translation on this. Everybody had a house. Everybody had a house, their own house, and their own garden. So I think of FDR during World War II, where he said, we're going to have a chicken for every pot. Well, Solomon had a house and a garden for everybody. Everybody had a house and a garden. From Dan even to Beersheba. Dan is the upper most part of Israel, and Beersheba is the lowest part. All the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. 40,000 horses and 12,000 horsemen. And I love this verse. Just dreaming about this verse makes you happy. Those officers, or the tax collectors, provided victual for King Solomon, for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month. And so each month of the year, the IRS would come to your house and bring all your food to you. Oh, doesn't that sound good? Instead of getting your tax return in the mail, you know, you owe me money. Man, the tax collectors would take turns. Coming. Every man in his month, they were assigned a month. They lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and the dromedaries brought they. I think a dromedary is a one-humped camel. Brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. So they also fed all that livestock. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceedingly much, and largeness of heart. even as the sand that is on the seashore. When he was walking with the Lord and Jesus was at the center of his heart and the throne of his life, he was blessed. He was blessed and blessed again. I think I've shared with you, you know how much gold Solomon received every year from India? Down from Eilat. Eilat's the southernmost point of Israel. It's on the Red Sea. His ships would take off and go to India. And they would come back. And he would get supplied with $25 million a year of gold. And silver was so plentiful in Israel that it was like stones on the ground, is what the Bible says. And you know, a stone on the ground at Israel is very plentiful. The whole place is rocks. So there it is. And Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, then, and he began to name famous men of the time known for wisdom. But he was wiser than all of these. Ethan and Ezrahite and Heman and Charcoal. No, there's no R in there. It's Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And Solomon actually spoke 3,000 proverbs. Wow. Yeah, 3,000 proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. He wrote 1,005 songs. You know, our greatest hit makers, you know, maybe write 60 songs and get famous or whatever, but Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And he spoke of the trees from the cedar of Lebanon that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springs out of the wall. So the hyssop is just a very small plant, and it was kind of grows between the cracks in a wall. And so he spoke of the large cedars of Lebanon. They didn't know about redwoods, I don't think, then. And cedars of Lebanon, a healthy cedar of Lebanon, is quite impressive. We had one growing in a park next to us when we lived in Princeton, New Jersey. And it was, you know, like this. It wasn't your redwood, but, you know, about like this. And, oh, my goodness, reaching, I don't know, 100 feet in the air or whatever. So very beautiful trees. And that was the big deal to them in those days. So he spoke of the cedar of Lebanon, even to the hyssop, the little tiny brushy thing that grows between the rocks that sprinkles out of the wall. And he spoke of beasts and fowl and creeping things and of fish. And there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which heard of his wisdom. So, very, very wealthy man, very filled with the wisdom of God, able to speak on any subject. People were just enamored with him and served him all the way from the Euphrates River all the way down to Egypt and bringing him presents all the time. And so he knew about wealth, and he is sharing with us that all of that wealth was vanity to him. Let's go back now to became vanity because he took the Lord out of his life for a while, got away, backslid. And so we read about that then. Let's take a look at verse 10 and 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Okay. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had worked, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And so he's just letting us know again, he had it all. He won the lottery big, real big, but it wasn't anything good for his heart. and he was empty. Emptiness of emptiness. And of course, as you and I look at really wealthy people, so many times their lives are so messed up and they're so miserable if they don't have the Lord. They're not walking with God. And it is just something that happens that is very, very, very sad. Now, I'd like to let you know, as we turn now to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. And we want to continue our quest a little bit further on this subject because it's picked up again in chapter 5. And there is hope expressed about even being rich in the Lord at the end of chapter 5. Now this is moving further towards the end of the book, and Solomon is giving also balance to the experience of walking with Jesus and his provision and how he supplies to us all that we need financially, and very careful to look over us. And so in chapter 5, we're going to see some New Testament parallels that I want to point out to you. And so let's go to chapter 5 and beginning at verse 10. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, beginning at verse 10. Now he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And another translation has it, he that loves money. And that sounds like a New Testament reference, doesn't it? He that loves money shall not be satisfied with money, nor he that loves abundance be satisfied with increase. This is also vanity. It's vanity. And it's so true. What are we told in the New Testament? You know, from 1 Timothy chapter 6, the scripture teaches us the love of money is the root of all evil. There it is. It comes to nothingness. It comes to vanity because it is the root of all evil. And so a biblical principle, he that loves silver or loves money shall not be satisfied with it. It'll never happen. That's why people can be paid $100 million to play football, and still it's not enough. The football players go on strike. You know, it's amazing. I remember when Oral Hershiser, anybody remember him? Yeah, pitcher for L.A. And he was a Christian. Loved Jesus. And he was on Johnny Carson's show. Anybody know that? What's his name again? Hershiser was on the Johnny Carson show and before they won the World Series. And he was very famous by then because he was such a great pitcher. And Johnny Carson says to him, I hear that you can sing the doxology. And he said, yes, I can. He said, would you sing it for us? Does anybody remember this? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Always love the amen with that. Oral Hershiser actually sang that out loud on the Johnny Carson show, giving glory to God. I was so proud of that boy. And you know, he got a lot of money. Yes, he did. But he shared with Johnny Carson that night what he did with his money. He says, you know, I put $300,000 away for retirement, and I'm not going to flit it away like other baseball players. And it was just a blessing to me to see the blessing of success in the right kind of person that loves Jesus Christ. It was neat. But see, otherwise, folks get into the love of money and instead of the love of God, and the love of silver, and are not satisfied. And it's just the way it is. Or he that loves abundance with increase. So a good New Testament scripture to remember. Also, I'd like to turn with you And I'm doing this for a reason tonight, for your financial trials that you might face. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 in the New Testament. And verse 24. And now this is the exhortation. You know, we just quoted to you 1 Timothy 6 where it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, now here Jesus is speaking. And what a blessing. And he says in verse 24 of Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word mammon is used in the King James. It actually means money. So God has made it so there's only room in your heart for one God. You can't really serve two gods. You just can't do it. You're not designed that way. You weren't made that way. So if there's something that is your God in this life besides the Lord, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble. It's going to go south. And you'll end up like poor Solomon saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Yeah. Because you're worshiping that thing. The love of money is the root of all evil and not the Lord. So we just cannot serve two masters. It's not the way God built us. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Folks that hang on to the love of money, to the quest for that first million, are going to despise the Lord. Don't get in my way, God. I don't want to hear about charity. I don't want to hear about, you know, taking a day off to minister to my kids. I need to make the money. Don't you understand? I need the money. And it becomes that God. And they begin to despise hearing from the Lord. To just change focus here. Change focus. I don't want to change focus. Don't bug me. And so he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I'm going to just read to you verses 25 through 34 here. Because this is something that's been very special in my life. When Sherry and I were going through financial problems, we had the four boys at home, and I believe, yes, they were teenagers at the time, so they could eat. I mean, teenage boys can't really eat. Does anybody know that? I mean, my bill when the boys between was $350 a week, and when they left, it went down to $125. It was like I died and went to heaven. But anyway. I don't want to complain about those boys. I miss them. These four strapping boys, and we're having a hard time. It was just a rough year, and we had to buy really small Christmas presents, and it was just hard. And I was worried from time to time a lot through that time. And, you know, I just went out in the backyard, sat under a tree, and just a, you know, doesn't matter what kind of chair it was, it's in a chair. And I just read these scriptures and soaked them in. I'd like you to soak these scriptures in with me tonight. Receive peace about whatever financial situation you're in. Just receive a peace from the Lord. What did I do, Charles? I think I'm all right. Okay. Verse 25. I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than clothes? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? I don't know, Lord, am I much better than they? Well, I wouldn't say it, Mark, unless I meant it. Okay, Lord. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And this is translated in other translations as one moment to his life. You can't add one moment to your life. Why take ye thought for clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, wow, referring really back to Ecclesiastes, referring back to Proverbs, referring back to 1 Kings, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these, a lily in the field. How beautiful, arrayed with such beauty. Even Solomon in all his glory was not as beautiful as a lily that God takes care of in the field. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how are we going to be clothed? For after all these things do the non-believers seek, the Gentiles, the nations, the non-believers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. And man, if you read that slow and you believe it, you just believe it. Is that ever liberating? So I wanted to give that to you because it helped me so much. And I'd like to pass it on, that if you're ever just under great stress because of your financial situation, sit down somewhere before the Lord and just read through those scriptures. He's got it covered. He knows what you need. I love that verse. He knows that you have need of all these things. I always love that story, and I love sharing it, about a mom on a porch in the Midwest among the wheat fields, and her little 2-year-old boy running around in front of her, happy as a clam at high tide. He has no clue that winter's coming, and he's just in a little tiny shirt because it's warm out, sun's out. But mom knows that winter is coming, and so she's busily crocheting or sewing a little coat for him, because she knows he's going to need that coat for the winter. He has no clue. He's just a little kid. He just is loving the sunshine. He wouldn't even want to think about a coat. But mom knows he's going to need it later. And that's the way God is. God knows what you have need of. And so he is going to be working on that even when you have no clue what's coming, because you're his child. You're his little boy or girl. And that is an awesome thing to know about him. And as you read these scriptures, they're true. And you can argue with these scriptures. You say, this isn't true. You can't do this. Don't do that. Just be like a little child. Lest you become his children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. But simply believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We just trust him. Amen. There is such a huge piece to that. Huge, huge piece. And God has his ways. And sometimes to you, he's late. You are late. No, not. He's always on time. And he knows when you need it and what you need. He takes you through the tribulations and trials of life to just wants you to look to him and let him work. Just seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, these things will be added to you. This is true because Jesus said it. And God is not a man that he should lie. And we can always stand on his promises. Amen? It's the truth of it. All right. Good, good, good. This is all good. Okay, let's go on back then and finish chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Because it has to let us know that in wealth, it's just not all bad. If it's in the Lord, it's a good thing. Now, let's read on. We read verse 10. So we're going to read verses 11 here down to 18, to the end of the chapter, actually. So we have 10 minutes, so you're okay. All right. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Well, that's the truth. If you start putting your trust in money and all of a sudden you have a big family, you know, the more money you make, the more you spend. Did you ever hear that one? The more you make, the more you'll spend. And that seems to be really true. But when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Man, it looks good to have all that money in the bank, but there it goes. Now the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Sweet. A guy that's just out doing his job and just making ends meet and, you know, perhaps having a savings account or whatever, you know, it just depends on what God's doing with you. But the sleep is sweet. You're just a normal type laboring guy, whether he eat a little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now, I don't even want to experience that. Laying awake at night and thinking about your 401ks and what you're going to invest in tomorrow. And we aren't sure about this, but we're going to try it. And I don't know, I'm wringing my hands because the market might go down tomorrow and then we're all unsafe. The rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. That there's some bad business deals worked, some very graphically hard things. There was this one testimony of a guy, I don't know if you ever read this or heard this one. He won the lottery, so he had all this tons of money. And he got hooked up with a guy, and he went into a business or partnership with him, that the guy had the hotel but not the money to fix it up. So they partnered together, and this guy that won the lottery gave his money to fix up the hotel. But the other guy owned the hotel, and he sold it to a large corporation and took all the money. And the guy lost all his money. So this is what Solomon's talking about here. Riches kept for the owners thereof to their own hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. Somebody evil comes along and takes your money away. Or you make a bad business deal or whatever. And he begets a son. And there's nothing in his hand. In other words, your son grows up and there's nothing to give him because you fixed up a hotel that was sold. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return and go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Now there is another New Testament scripture, also really from Job also. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going out. And then also the thought from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And so that's really a New Testament reference there. There it is. And so now verse 16, 17. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he that has labored for the wind? All his days also he eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Now let me give you verse 17 in the Living Bible. It says this: all the rest of his life he is under a cloud, gloomy, discouraged, frustrated, and angry. This is what some of these bad things that happen with money can do to people. And people that put all their stock in their money, and the money's gone. Riches do make themselves wings and fly away. That's a verse. Riches do make themselves wings and fly away. And so talking about this idea of sickness, well, I want to give you a testimony about sickness and riches. Hearst Castle. I may know about Hearst Castle. It's up the coast. Beautiful place to go visit. I love the pool there. Many movies have been shot in that pool. I think Esther Williams has swum in that pool. But anyway, William Hearst built that place and built it and built it, and it was never finished. It was his dream. And he worked hard on that beautiful castle out there. He even had a zoo with giraffes and everything out there on that property. But he got really sick. So sick, he had to move back to LA, and he died. And the place was never finished. What a bummer. You just put all that money and effort and everything you had into this place, and before you finish it, you're dead. And so I think about this verse. All the rest of his life, he is under a cloud, gloomy, discouraged, frustrated, and angry as he gets sick and has to go home and deal with it. And then he passes away. But you know what? If you store up your treasures in heaven, you get this brand new, vibrant, healthy, strong body to enjoy your treasures in heaven for eternity. No more death, no more sorrow. We're down here. If you put all your stock and the treasure here, you're just going to get sick and die later. And it's done. It's over. You're gone. So this is what Solomon is saying. Now, praise the Lord, we move now from the negative things to the positive things about the things that God gives that make you feel rich. There's actually a scripture in the New Testament that says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. And that is a place that we can be in the Lord, with the Lord, whether we have money or we don't have money. I just appreciate so much that my front yard is the Pacific Ocean. And man, I'm telling you, I wouldn't trade that for all the tea in China in my life. I'm a waterman. I love the water. And God has done that. And it is a great, great blessing. And if you love trees and the Lord moves you to a place where you've got trees, oh, what a blessing. It's just wonderful, wonderful. Now, let's read verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely, attractive, for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. Which, you see, now God is included. All of a sudden we have the Lord into the situation. And all the things that are bad and can be an idol and a depressant become good and blessed. You can say, Lord, thank you for this wonderful thing you blessed me with. I love my Prius. I do. I really love my Prius. I wanted a car that my head could fit into. I was so wanting that. And you know, my son actually rented a Lincoln Continental on one of his visits to us, and another time a brand new Cadillac. And they did not fit my head, either one of them. They were like here. And I had to just bend down and down and down. And my legs are stiff because I'm getting older. And so it's hard to get into those cars. But when I found my Prius, oh yeah, just, it's got this thing that goes, and it's got room for my head. And my head just goes, phew, right into that, dude. I am so blessed. And I don't have to bend down hardly at all. So there you go. And I praise God for that. Praise God for my praise, which God gives, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth, and has given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Glory to God. And so a real point we can take is we trust God and trust the Lord. And you know, he will bless you from time to time with things that are so wonderful, just perfect for you. You know, I got to tell you the story about my leather seats again in my Prius, which we love. I can slide. I'm older now too, and I can slide. Instead of getting stuck on the seat in the heat in the summer, and you're trying to get your leg out, but they don't work. But I can slide. Because I have leather. And my son told me, Dad, get leather. Got to get leather. Because he had discovered it before I did. Anyway. So we're at the store to get the Prius, and they said, we only have one left, one Prius left. I said, well, let's go look at it. It's beautiful, but didn't have leather seats. He says, it's so funny. We were just ready to take it into the shop and change it to leather. And usually you have to get the more expensive model to get the leather seats. But this was the bottom of the line model, and they're just going to put leather in it. Hallelujah. And so it was right up our alley, and we saw God's hands, and so they put leather in it. Now I got leather in my Prius, and my head fits. What more can you ask for? And it gets 50 miles to the gallon. I'm going to cry. 50 miles to the gallon. So actually, when I used to fill the tank, now I fill the tank twice as less. That make any sense? I mean, you go and 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 you go, and then you go to the gas tank and you fill it up, and it's only 8.3 gallons. So even with what gas costs, it's not that much. It's like $30 to fill my tank, and it lasts for 6 years. Exaggeration. Okay, I could go on and on. But I'm just saying, God blesses you with just, he does. Every man also to whom has great riches and wealth has given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answered him in the joy of his heart. And so Solomon's getting better right here in chapter 5. So we'll be there soon. And just this rejoicing. And we praise the Lord for God's grace and how he knows what we need before we even ask him. He is amazing, amazing God. And the things we go through are for our good. If we lose something, if something's stolen. Sherry and I had a bike stolen. When I was riding a bike to work, they stole my bike. Well, first they stole our car. We had a Volkswagen bus, and I love that Volkswagen bus. Waited a long time to get it, but they stole it and made it a trike. You know, they took my engine out. They found my poor body over at Knott's Berry Farm. I was so bummed. So I started riding a bike to work every morning, and they stole the bike. So then I was walking. But God did such mighty things through those trials. Oh, yes, he did. And so sometimes those things happen. You just go with the roll with the punches. You wait on the Lord. God blesses us as he can. He will not withhold anything from you that won't hurt you and get your mind on other things and other gods. But as we worship him and love him, he sure takes care of business. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for Priuses and for other things that you bless people with. And, Father, we just thank you, God, that you're in charge. You know our needs. You know our wants. You know our fears. You know all of it. And Lord, you really, really know how to take care of your kids. And Father, we never, ever, ever want to get into the love of money and just become a power monger or a buck worshiper. Oh God, you are God and you alone. Jesus, help us. Thank you for this warning from the preacher. Thank you for this warning from King Solomon, who really knew of where he spoke because he experienced all of it. And so we're so appreciative that you put that in the Bible for us to study. So Lord, thank you, Father. Continue to lead us now and instruct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, the prayer room will be open. Dan and Becky will be in there to pray with you for your needs. You have not because you ask not. Might as well ask, right? So the prayer room will be open for you. May the Lord bless you, give you a great evening and the rest of this week and the rest of your life. In Jesus' name, amen.